Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 123. It's a short psalm. I'll read its entirety and ask you to follow along silently, closely, and reverently. This is the inspired and living Word of God. I lift up my eyes to you, whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now for the Spirit's illumination. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit upon God's people this evening. We pray that as the word was inspired long ago by the hand of the psalmist on journey to God, that you would illuminate the scriptures today for we pilgrims who remain on that similar journey to God in Jesus Christ. Strengthen those whose feet are uncertain. Strengthen those whose energy levels are low. Strengthen those whose bodies or souls tremble with weariness. Grant that we would find joy in the journey toward heavenly Zion, walking with Christ and with our brothers and sisters, though the world may mock and scorn. Fix our eyes upon you. This is our earnest prayer. We pray your blessings now, O Spirit, in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. All right, so let's wake everyone up a little bit. I want you all to look up. What do you see? All right, well, there's some lights. Ah, did you know those speakers were up there? Fans, nice wood. You know, I don't normally look up this way because it hurts my neck. I normally look at you guys in public worship. Because looking up is really hard to do if you think about it. It's almost a metaphor of God's people walking on journey to God. It's hard to look up. But dear church, looking up is what Christians do. In fact, the more you look up, the more grace comes down. Can I say that again? The more you look up, the more grace comes down. Now, in Psalm 123, it just tickles me, that's the number of this psalm tonight. Our traveler, in these four short verses, is a traveler who is traveling and looking up. We don't know this particular traveler's name today. We don't know his date. We don't know his origin. But the title of this psalm tells us one simple fact. This is a psalm of ascent. And so it's been clustered here between Psalm 120 and 134 as the corpus of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. Now, the Psalms of Ascents were sung by pilgrims every year as they journeyed to Jerusalem. And what's unique about Psalm 1, 2, 3 besides its number? What's unique about Psalm 1, 2, 3 is that this Psalm of Ascent is also at the exact same time a Psalm of Lament. And that rhymes. It's memorable. Stick with me now. In other words, the pilgrim is on ascent with a lament. Or maybe to say it differently, our pilgrim laments, but is still on the ascent. All I can say to you, dear church, is that when in your ascent you go through lament, it can be a very dangerous time for you. You see, when God's people on ascent go through times of lament, certain dangers strike. You can get bitter. You can get really angry. Hatred can take seed in your heart and grow and grow and grow until you're consumed by hatred. To be on an ascent in a period of lament is a dangerous time in the life of God's people, God's pilgrims. And so tonight, you and I must plant our foot firmly on this fourth step of the 15-step stairway journey through the Psalms of Ascent. And here in Psalm 1, 2, 3, it is going to teach you how to go to God, and as you're going to God on the upward ascent, how to lament properly, because you will lament on the upward ascent to God, as this psalm tells us. And so as we approach our first point, our journey begins with none other than the sting of scorn and ridicule. And that's a reason to lament. So that brings us to our first point, looking up whenever you're ridiculed. Looking up to God when someone is ridiculing you. Now, to get to this point, we jump ahead to verse 3. So look three verses into the psalm, verse 3, 75% of the way through. And I'll read it out loud, and you look at your Bible silently. Verse 3. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. I like to travel. It's how I release some of my stress. I love to go on journeys. They excite me. And I don't know about you, but when I go on a journey, I typically don't plan to go on that journey, to go on that mission trip, to go out on that experience expecting to get sick, to get rained on, and to get food poisoning. But it happens. Dear church, as you plan your walk with God, your journey to Zion, you may not plan to lament along the way, but you need to expect dark days and narrow ways. And if you don't expect and even anticipate some dark days and narrow ways, well, you've got another thing coming, and it may knock the wind out of you. And so what we learn here first in point one, looking up when ridiculed, that scorn, ridicule, and contempt for serving God is actually par for the course. Why weren't you expecting that? You see, you and I sometimes have this habit of ignoring hard Bible facts. Oh, we read about them in Sunday school, but that seems to be just, you know, just sort of there and not real. That was back in the olden days. And I remember when my dad asked my kids when they were little, well, what are these olden days? They said, well, that's when you were little. And granddad would laugh. We sometimes read about the olden days in God's word and think, oh, that was back then. Well, you do well to listen to the hard Bible facts. When Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall despise you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Yeah, that's you too. Yeah, that is. And you may wonder why. Well, Jesus explains it in John 15:20 when Jesus says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Let's say that. You also. One more time. You also. And so Psalm 1:2-3 reminds us of this hard truth that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount and mentioned in John's Gospel as elsewhere, that scorn, ridicule, and contempt is par for the course when walking on a journey with God. And here, according to verse 3, our pilgrim who is on journey to God, headed to Jerusalem, suffered contempt in some way, shape, or form. He doesn't explain exactly how. Now, contempt is actually a very strong and a very powerful word. Today, one can be imprisoned for contempt. Right, you've heard of being imprisoned for contempt of court. You know, a public official or a public business leader better tremble when Congress summons him or her to testify in their midst, because if they don't show up, they can get in deep trouble for being in contempt of Congress. But even worse, our Lord Jesus warns us about how strong contempt is. When on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "Those who show contempt to a brother are in danger of hellfire." You can go to hell for being a contemptuous person. What is contempt? Here it is. Contempt is to show profound disrespect for a fellow human being. Profound, degrading disrespect to another human being. I'm not talking about disagreement. Disagreement is not contempt. Disagreement, you're free to do. And you can actually disagree with others. You can disagree with people religiously, politically, about anything, and show respect. It's actually healthy. There's nothing more boring than a conversation where everybody agrees. You can disagree and show honor. But you see, contempt is when we profoundly disrespect our neighbor, profoundly devalue our neighbor by the words we use, by the tone of our voice, by the haughty manner of our ways. In so doing, we say to them, "You are inferior. You are worthless." Jesus used the word raca to describe contempt. Raca is an interesting word. It's sort of what's called an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia, I think I'm saying it right, is like the word buzz. It sounds like what it means. And the word raca is like a guttural hacking and spitting in someone's face. Raca! Jesus describes contempt with the word raca. Now, some scholars believe that our pilgrim, back to Psalm 1:2-3, that our pilgrim actually had, this is really getting fun, 1, 2, 3 contemptuous people in mind. I hope you're having fun with this, guys. I hope you are. I certainly am. 1, 2, 3 guilty, contemptuous, felonious characters in mind when writing Psalm 1:2-3. And here are their names: Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. We read about them in the opening text of Nehemiah 4. These three bullies, when they heard God's people had journeyed all the way to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage not only of sacred worship, but of sacred rebuilding and sacred restoring and now sacred building of the wall to protect the city of God. When they heard about Nehemiah and God's people on that pilgrimage, in the presence of the associates in the army of Samaria, in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 5, here's the kind of things they said. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life? If a fox climbed on it, he would break down that wall of stones. They were showing contempt. Kids, I don't know if you've ever had it in school. If you haven't, it's coming. Have you ever wondered why bullies are bullies? What's going on in the psyche of a bully? Because you see, many of us desire to fit in, and there's nothing wrong with that. God's placed us in this world, in this generation, in this milieu of time. We'd like to walk the streets greeting our neighbors, being warmly received and giving warm greetings just to fit in a bit. And yet many people in this day and age, in a desire to fit in, endure bullying to a shocking degree. Why do bullies ridicule? Why do bullies bully? Let me give you three reasons why bullies bully. First, it's the easiest way to oppose something they don't like. The easiest way, the most mindless way to disagree with something you don't like is to go, "That's stupid. Blah, 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 blah." Or to walk up to you and go, "Na, na, 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 na." Now, how much intellectual energy did that take? Very little. It could be said to anything. To anything. And so bullies will ridicule, bullies will mock. It requires no thought, it requires no logic, it requires little energy, no reflection. Just make fun of them. Secondly, it demoralizes. It's demoralizing when bullies bully. You see, when they bully, it will discourage the person being bullied. It will unsettle and confuse the person, even embarrass the person, so that the bully can have his or her way. Many times it seems to work. Even if it's nothing but insults, it can still hit its mark. And finally, bullies bully to play on our insecurities. You see, a bully sometimes will say just enough of the truth, just the bare minimum to make us doubt ourselves. For example, when Sanballat called them, "You feeble Jews," well, Nehemiah knew they were a fairly weak group, smaller number traveling across the desert. When Sanballat said, "Who will restore their wall?" Well, Nehemiah knew they were a bit short on manpower. It's true. When he said, "Will they finish in a day?" Well, Nehemiah knew it's going to take some time, a long time. And when it was said, "A fox could knock it over," well, Nehemiah knew that this second wall wouldn't be as strong as the first original wall. So that's why bullies bully. That's why bullies ridicule. Just enough truth to give you pause. But here's the good reason. Here's the good news. Ready, church? There is good news when a pilgrim finds him or herself being bullied. Here it is. Bullies often ridiculed when bullies are afraid. Yeah. Yeah. Bullying is the weak man, the weak woman's way. They're scared. They feel threatened by your possible success. They've got this nagging feeling that you just might succeed, and that can't happen. And so whenever the barb of a bully stings the most and their cruelty seems most cruel, you need to realize, dear church, you're on the verge of a breakthrough. You've been given a vote of confidence. Not only did our pilgrim suffer contempt, but there's one more word that is mentioned here in verses 3 and 4, and that word is ridicule. We see it there in verse 4. Look in your Bible, verse 4. It says, "We have endured much ridicule from the proud." Stop right there. We have endured much ridicule from the proud. Now, when you first hear about ridicule, it actually doesn't seem so bad, so demoralizing as contempt. Contempt is, you know, somebody hacking a loogie on you, and that's no fun. But contempt, or rather ridicule, for example, from time to time, I can take it. When people say, "Hey, Pastor Steve, you're short." "Hey, Pastor Steve, you're almost bald." "Hey, Pastor Steve, you got a pretty big nose." "Hey, Pastor Steve, you don't have a forehead, you have a five head." You know, every now and then I can shrug that off. But not when it's done in the manner of verse 4, because the Hebrew text literally tells us what's going on. It says this: "We are exceedingly satiated with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with mocking." Here's how the ESV translates it. It says, "We have had more than enough contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn." That's the force of verse 4. Much ridiculed. Like, way too much. This is overboard. This is crazy. This is over the top. That's what verse 4 is describing. Now, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been under the steady pounding of a steady stream of ridicule? Again and again and again and again and again and again. Well, Psalm 123 isn't talking about being made fun of, though, because you have a five head or a big nose or crooked teeth, or you're only 5 foot and a couple coins. No, in Psalm 123, our traveler, doesn't matter how he or she looks, is being ridiculed for following the living God on pilgrimage. That is the reason that they are being ridiculed. You walk with God. And of course, when they say God, they've got to say it through their nose. Through God. Got to get the nasal just right. See, dear church, when you get serious about Jesus Christ, when you get serious about going on a lifelong journey of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following the Lord Jesus, people will, not might, not maybe, people will mock you. They will mock your values as old-fashioned. They will ridicule you because some other pilgrims over there give you a bad name. Their mistakes they assign to you. They will see your journey as a threat to their happiness. And they will come at you with slings and arrows. And that is a sad fact of walking with God that Psalm 123 makes clear. You will look up and you will look forward to this journey, but you must prepare yourself to be ridiculed along the way. So our first point is, be ready to look up because ridicule is coming. Now, secondly, in order to make this journey all the way to Mount Zion, you must, secondly, ever and always keep looking up to God. That's our second point. Always look up to God. Now, let's go back to verse 1, launching the psalm. Verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever just been in the middle of one of those days? One of those days. Everything is going wrong. Everything is just falling apart. Everything is not going right. And you just stop and you look up. It's actually good for you to do that on those kind of days. Because you see, when you and I look up in the middle of those days, everything around us seems to just disappear. The people, the problems, the pressures are gone. And we look up to God. And that's good for you. And this is what our pilgrim is doing here in Psalm 123. Our pilgrim does this while enduring contempt on his journey. He lifts up his eyes. Now, I think this is what Hebrews 12, verse 2 had in mind when it says to Christians, those who now know the name of the Messiah to be Jesus. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, that's what's going on. You know, Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus during the earthly ministry of Jesus in Matthew 14, 28. What happened? He said, Lord, if it's your will, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you know that where you look impacts how you feel? I remember when my kids were really little, preschool and elementary, and all that energy running around, I'd call their name, running around, I'd stop one of them, try to speak to them, they're looking all around, and so I used to do this. I would come down to their face and put my hands between my eyes and theirs like this, and I would say their name. And at first, their little eyes would be like looking all around. Finally, their eyes would fix on Dad. And then they were with me. They listened. And that is what we are called to do, because where you look impacts how you feel. Look up and you will feel up. Look higher and you will feel higher. The pilgrim always looks up to God. And one reason this looking up is so effective, verse 1 tells us, is because God is enthroned above. Look at your Bible, verse 1 again. That's what it says. God is enthroned above. And so in Psalm 121, two psalms earlier, it said, it's our memory verse, or Psalm 120 actually. Which one is it? It's the one I got. Psalm 121, there we go. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So the psalmist has already been telling us to look up, but not to look at the hills. No, not to look simply at the blue sky. Yes, those are inspiring. Yes, those do make us feel freedom. But the psalmist says, no, look past them. to what they symbolize, the open sky, the transcendent mountain. Look past it to the living God. And that's what the psalm says. God's up there. Now, we don't see God when we look up to that blue sky. No. The angels see God. Revelation chapter 5 tells us the 24 elders are there seeing God, but we don't see God. But we know by faith that God is a spirit, and he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is all-wise, and he is all-sovereign. And as we look up, he knows up there why we are going through down here, what we're going through. You may not know where you're going in life, but God does. You may not know why you are hurting so badly, but God does. You may not understand why these mockers are picking on you. What have you done to these scorners? Why have you suddenly been surrounded by haters? You don't know, but God knows. Look up at God, the omniscient, all-knowing one. He knows so much, he can't tell it all to you. Entrust him to know it all. You can't handle it. And when you look up to God, it will impact how you feel about these minuscule haters in your life. And what's so beautiful is not only does the psalmist say that he's enthroned above, but the psalmist says that his hand is ready to give you what you need for your journey. He's ready to reach down, and he's ready to give it to you. You see, verse 2, look at this beautiful, beautiful verse. It says, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. I want you to notice the beauty here of Psalm 123, verse 2. I want you to notice the eye-to-hand relationship you enjoy with God. But it's a two-way relationship. A lot of my kids have been in the restaurant industry since they were able to work, and their goal is always to be a server. You can guess why. It's rough when you're the host. You get a flat salary, hourly wage. It doesn't matter if you smile or frown. You get the same wage. But when you're a server, different story. And here the psalmist imagines you and I as the server, always looking over at our customer's table over there to check, is their water full? Always looking over there to say, is their plate empty? Always looking over there to see, do they seem to want their check? Maybe it's like someone being a cashier at a counter. And you turn around to work just for a moment, but you always check back. Is there a customer there? No. May do a few other things and check again. Is there a customer there? Oh, there's a customer. Excuse me. And you care for the needs of your customer. And of course, what happens when the server is attentive to her customer, when the cashier is attentive to the one at the counter? Well, the tip is generous. The survey review is high. And Psalm 2 tells us that this is the relationship between our traveler and his God. On the journey, he sticks to the Lord's path. He attends to his Lord's will. He pays attention to his Lord's guidance. He obeys the absolute will and word of his master. And as he is attentive to his master, he receives from his master exactly what he needs, she needs, they need for their journey, straight from the master's hand. And so, dear church, as we attend to God on our journey to Zion, your God will attend to you. There is an eye-to-hand relationship between God and his pilgrim people. So firstly, we've learned from this psalm, when you're ridiculed, not if, but when you're ridiculed, when you're scorned, when you're made fun of for following God, look up. Secondly, we learn from the psalm, look up to God, not just to the mountains, not just to the sky, but to the far beyond, to the invisible sovereign God. And then finally, and this is very important, when you look up to God in your moment of lament, surrounded by ridicule and scorn, look up to God for mercy, not judgment, not revenge, not for hurting that person scorning you, but for mercy to you. That's what verse 2 into verse 3 says. Look at verse 2, second half into verse 3. It says, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us. See, now we're back to that danger that I warned about in the beginning of this sermon. These are dangerous days when you're on that upward ascent and the sun is shining and God is smiling, and then someone out of the blue comes and scorns you and mocks you and reviles you and slanders you and hates you. The danger is you may hate them back. The danger is when you are on your ascent that you might not pray for mercy. You may pray for vengeance and judgment on them. Notice that our psalmist looks to the Lord our God until he shows mercy on us, not judgment on them. I think you and I could have understood if this psalm had moved in imprecatory directions. And I'm not saying that there's not room for imprecatory prayers. There's not room for us to cry out for justice. But that's not where Psalm 1, 2, 3 goes on the journey to God. Take heed. You and I could have understood if the psalmist began an imprecatory psalm at this moment and asked God a prayer of retaliation and a prayer to ridicule his enemies and to show his enemies the contempt right back. You know, he could have easily said, if he were Nehemiah writing this prayer, an insult back to Sanballat. Sanballat, who are you to ridicule us? You're only a tiny governor in a petty province in a filthy desert by a poisoned sea. Let me just say, from sad experience, that pleasure lasts about 5 minutes. But our psalmist does not snap. Our psalmist does not strike back. He takes the energy, and there is a natural energy. You know, there is nothing more energizing and will wake you up than to be scorned and ridiculed and mocked before many. It will wake you up. And the psalmist takes that energy that comes from his heart being stirred by ridicule, and he directs that energy towards prayer. And he keeps walking, like Nehemiah in Nehemiah 4, kept working, praying, and working, working and defending, working and praying. Our pilgrim kept walking. He would not turn back. And look what he does. He prays for himself, that God would show him mercy. Do you know that your scorner, your adversary, your enemy is not your worst enemy? You are a worse enemy to yourself than your scorner, your adversary in this life. Enemies can do lots, but they cannot stop you from following God. And so our pilgrim knows that he needs more prayer for mercy than his scorner needs prayer for judgment. He needs grace for himself to make it. Seeing one's enemy judge does not get you across the finish line. And so I close, dear church, by saying that if you belong to Jesus Christ, who is the one who died, rose, and is coming again, then mercy is yours for the asking right now, this moment, tonight. This prayer for mercy will be answered by Christ to all who ask in his name. Because not only is the Lord compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, not treating us as sins deserve, but in Christ, God answers prayer prayed at the throne of grace. Prayers for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And my urging to you tonight is ask for that. Not justice, mercy. Let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this evening for all in this room and in the sound of my voice who may have deep, profound hurts in their lives. Pray, O Lord, for us that in our folly we didn't believe these things Jesus said about people despising and persecuting and saying all manner of evil against us falsely for Christ's sake. But now we know it to be true. Truth be told, it's galled us, it's made us angry. This is how God treats his followers? Maybe we're bitter. Maybe we've allowed a root of bitterness to blossom into the fruit of hatred. Maybe we think of people by face and name and we say, Raka. And so, O Lord, as the eyes of the servant looks to the hand of his master, and as the eyes of the maiden looks to the hand of her master, we look, O Lord, to the hand of God that you may show mercy unto us. Free us from bitterness tonight. Free us from anger, vengeance, wrath against any who've persecuted God's people. And we pray for mercy for us on our journey. And may that mercy express itself in a new bounce to our step, where we whistle while we work, and our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.